chapter 17 of Acts brings us into the sort of middle of Paul's second missionary journey, right? Just a little sort of rundown of where we've got from, yeah? He set off with a friend called Silas because Barnabas went off with Mark. They're now travelling through the part, what was originally, it was called Asia, it's Turkey today. They got beyond there, they've been sent by God through into Europe from Troas. And they came into that place where they finished up in prison, of all places, yeah? That was at Philippi, and God did a great work there. And we left them after they, well, not quite been chucked out of Philippi, but been asked to leave. Yeah. Right? But they left with a rather great deal of dignity because they got the authorities to escort them. Right, so the Christians in Philippi were a bit more secure because of Paul and Silas challenging the authorities because they treated them badly, because they were Roman citizens. They should have had a fair deal, and they hadn't. So that was what happened so far. So we get to chapter 17, and we're just going to look briefly tonight. It won't be too long, probably, hopefully for Tony's benefit. Yeah. Just through to the verse 15. Yeah. That's two places that are mentioned. The first one's Thessalonica, and the other one is Berea. We'll look at those. But there are other places on between times. So, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now, anybody got any maps? Yes, she's got a map there. Mm-hmm. Just to give you an idea, this is in Greece now. We're in Greece, that area. From Philippi to Amphipolis, how far? Have a guess. That much on the map. That's 30 miles, roundabouts, yeah? Okay? And then from Amphipolis to Apollonia, how far? 30 miles, not far off, yeah? They're all round figures, yeah, yeah? And then from Apollonia to Thessalonica, how far?
30 miles.
So, they knock up 100 miles walking to get out of Philippi. That's a long way, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, these guys are used to travelling, but it's a long old road. It doesn't tell us if they did anything in Amphipolis or Apollonia. No idea. Maybe there's a lesson in that. You know, God has his times and seasons for places, and you know, so maybe they just felt they had to move on. Doesn't say it, but they came to a place called Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now, what's that tell you? There were Jews there. Now, remember, they went to Philippi, and what wasn't there was a synagogue. Now, why should the Jews be in Thessalonica? They scattered there, but they scattered all over the place. I suspect it was business is business, you know. That's my guess. That's probably more of an influential trading centre. That's my guess. Right, Philippi was important. Obviously, Thessalonica was important as well. And the Jews had built a synagogue there. So Paul, it says, found out where the synagogue was. And as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. Now then, there's some very interesting things to think about that. If you've had a series of bad experiences, what's your normal reaction? Avoid. Avoid. And every time Paul went into a synagogue, he finished up getting kicked out and having a riot on his hands. Right? So, why does he go again? Does he just enjoy causing trouble?
No, he just wants to reach
them. Sorry?
He wants to reach them.
He wants to reach them. We read in Romans, Paul's heart was for his brothers, according to the flesh. He wanted his brother Jews to know Jesus was the Messiah. That was his heart's desire. And so any opportunity that he could have, he'd take it, whatever the risk. He was a brave man, wasn't he? Yeah. And also, it shows the principle. He says he always went first to the synagogue. If there was one, that's the first place of call. And remember why we said that was the case? Why go to the synagogue first?
Because it says where you're coming from as well.
It stops the Jews arguing that the gospel was given to the Gentiles.
Well, that's a possible thought, yes. It would do that,
yeah.
Yes. But I think the basic reason to start with is he's got an audience that's prepared. Remember, they've got the Bible, they've got the background, they've got an understanding that there's one God, no others, we don't worship idols, so he's got a running start to tell them the good news. So that's where he begins. So it's his love of the Jews, and also he's got a good starting place, because he's got a lot of things he can assume that they know. Right, so that's a good place to start. So he goes to the synagogue. Right, and what's going to happen this time? Well, variable, you'll see. Okay, so what happens is, he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Mm. On three Sabbath days, how long's that?
5 Sabbaths.
That's 3 weeks.
3 weeks.
3 weeks, isn't it? Each Sabbath he went, yes? I assume it's around about 3 weeks. Mm. Yeah? Mm. Could be 2 weeks, with the Sabbath at the beginning or the end, but I suspect he stretched it out as best he could. Why did he go on the Sabbath? That's when they're there. Lesson number two is, get to where people are prepared, but go where the fish are. Mm-hmm. Yes? No good fishing in empty fish ponds. Go when they're there. Right, so when the Sabbath was there they turned up. And it says, he went there on the Sabbath, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he's talking to them about the Bible. Yes? Paul can talk about the Bible to Jews, because they're coming on common ground. They've got the scriptures, right? And it says, he sought to explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and to rise from the dead. That was his way all the time. Yeah. What's he doing? Is he's getting hold of their scriptures and saying, look guys, you know, you got a problem with the Messiah. The problem for the Jew in those days, for the Messiah, was he's coming to thrash the Romans and set up his kingdom. Yeah? And they forgot, or left out, or ignored those passages in the Bible where it says the Messiah had to suffer and to die before he enters his kingdom. Right? So, Paul's reminding them that the Bible teaches that the Messiah had to die. Yes? Give us the classic passage.
Psalm 22.
That's my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus.
Isaiah 53.
It's Isaiah 53. I'd say it's probably one of the central portions where the suffering servant says, I'm going to replace Israel as the servant, and I'm going to die as a substitute for them. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. Yes. And so there's the passage that, well, I'm sure Paul used many others besides, to show that it wasn't just the conquering Messiah, but the Messiah that had to die first. That's part of their message, their scriptures. So he's having to do that.
How did they ignore it for so long? Because they don't read in the synagogue.
They're like us. You want the good stuff. You know, we pick the bits that we like. You know, the conquering Messiah coming to rule, coming to reign, kingdom of peace, you know. I mean, the lovely bits in Isaiah, it says, you know, when he comes, the lion will eat with the lamb, there'll be all peace in the world, the war weapons will be changed into farming implements, all of that. Good stuff! And then you think, well, in fact, they got to the stage, and this is true, I believe, in Orthodox Jewish thinking today, is that there are two Messiahs. There's the son of Joseph and there's the son of David. The son of Joseph is the suffering one, and the son of David is the conquering one. Mm-hmm. Right? Problem. There aren't two messiahs. Yes.
But then, they don't read them.
They don't read it. No, they don't read it. I know.
Right.
Yeah. And just to complicate things, in the book of Daniel, the bits that speak about the Messiah dying are in Aramaic. So it's not their language anyway. So they need a translation. So
he's actually teaching them something, yeah, isn't he?
So, that's the whole point. There he's trying to explain to them, because for one reason or another, they had let slip this idea that Jesus, the Messiah, had to die. Right? And can you remember Jesus walking along the Emmaus Road with the disciples?
Yes.
Right? The disciples were no different to the rest. They got the same muddled idea that Messiah was coming, thrash the Romans, set up the kingdom, everything's great. And so Jesus going along the Emmaus Road, he says, how foolish and slow of heart you are to believe all these things that are written in the scriptures. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer and then enter his glory? Mm-hmm. Right? So Jesus has to teach his disciples. So, same for the poor old Jews. They've just got the wrong idea. So Paul has...
I suppose they thought he was entering glory in this world, but it wasn't. He was entering glory in...
Yeah, but the good news is, his glory is coming to this world.
Amen.
And that's what they're looking forward to, you see. Yeah. So if we look forward to the last bit, ignore the tough stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what Paul's doing. And so these words that he uses, he says, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. He's arguing with, not arguing in the argumentative sense, but he's putting forward the evidence and saying, look at this, think about it. Yeah. This is how it is in the scripture. It's your book, it's what God said.
Yeah.
Right? So he's using the Bible, so he's using logic, reason, whatever powers of sort of influence he can have to try to get them to see this is what the Bible teaches, right? So he did that on three consecutive Sabbaths, right? Then, having explained to them that the Messiah had to suffer and die, the next piece of the jigsaw, well, the final piece of the jigsaw is, there's only one person who fits the bill. It's Jesus. All the things that are prophesied about the Messiah, he's it. All the things that happened to him are exactly what were prophesied in the scripture. And some of them are incredibly minute details, you know. They give him, it says, they gave me vinegar to drink, yes? Well, that's what happened on the cross. They pierced my side. Didn't break his bones. All these things fit together when it's only Jesus that can match it, yeah? So, there you go. So he does that for those 3 weeks. And it says, he said, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Right, so some of the Jews got it. Right, the light came on. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm sure Paul was delighted, right? Some of the Jews, not all of the Jews, but some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. What does he mean when he says they joined Paul and Silas? They turned, they moved on to his side. They became part of his, part of the church. Yeah. So they become believers. That's what it's true about. Yeah. They were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Now then, how about that? The God-fearing Greeks were the Greeks that had packed up with idolatry and with paganism and gone over to the Jews but hadn't become Jews. They believed in what God taught, but they were not they hadn't become Jews. They were what they call proselytes of the gate, I think the phrase is. You're allowed so far in, but not all the way, right? You weren't a Jew. But they were people who come to know about God. And when they hear about this good news about the Messiah dying for them, right, they just swallowed it. Straight off, yes? So loads of Greeks, of the Gentiles, believed, and he says, and not a few prominent women. Right? Why does he mention the not a few prominent women?
Not a few.
Not a few means a lot.
Quite a few,
Monsco. Quite a few. Oh, well, you've got quite a few. That's a better way of putting it, isn't it? Yeah. Because not a few can be confusing, yeah? Quite a few prominent women.
I wonder if they were friends of Lydia.
Might have been, down the road, yes, they were business people. They were prominent, they were wealthy people, they were influential people, and they were, oh, I suspect they were in business or whatever. These were smart girls, right? So you don't have to be stupid to follow Jesus, right? These were smart ladies. And the interesting thing is, in their culture, women were part of the important members of society, right? So they weren't all downtrodden, were they? Right? So here we have this group, large number of Gentile men, a large group of very influential women as well. I'm sure they're ordinary girls as well, but influential women. And a group of Jews. Right, so it's doing well. Big church formed already. Right. Problem. What's the next problem?
Jealousy.
But the Jews were jealous. Now, it's not all the Jews, because some of them become believers. Right? But some of the Jews become jealous. The ones that didn't believe, why did they get jealous? Threatened, yes. It's the ideas that Paul's putting is going against what they're teaching.
He's taking Jews away.
Sorry?
He's taking Jews away.
Well, taking Jews away, partly. That may be about, yes. But I think they're not only worried about the Jews going, they're worried about all these Greeks, you know? Here they are, all these people following Paul. He's getting popular. People hate other people being popular. I think that's what it is, you know? So they get jealous. What a terrible thing to be, eh? Right. So when God blesses somebody, just to make an application on this, when God blesses somebody else, what do?
Praise the Lord.
you. Praise the Lord. Say, thank you, Lord. I'm so glad you're blessing them. Right. And if you've got any left, I'd like a bit as well. Yes. Okay. But that's the sad thing. It shows their hearts. Right. Their hearts aren't changed. Their hearts aren't right. Otherwise, they would be feeling like that. So, the effect is they feel jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot in the city. This is the way to deal with people you don't like. Set the thugs on them. That's really what's going on there. Nothing new under the sun. Right? In the times of the Wesleyan revivals in the 1700 and odd, 50-ish, round about then, right? Wesley was kicked out of the churches, and so they met in the fields and things like that to preach the good news to crowds, lots of crowds of people. Mm-hmm. And what did the religious and secular authorities do? They rounded up the thugs, gave them beer, and set bulls on in them in the crowds as well. Yes, nice, eh?
Set bulls.
You've got bulls. Got some bulls out of the field and turned them in out on the crowds as well. Yeah. Oh. Right. So you know, nothing new under the sun. Sin has its same old tricks. So they round up this gang of thugs and they start a riot in the city. What's the problem is, a riot is bad news. Romans do not like riots. This is causing big trouble, right? Riots is trouble. And so, as a result of that, the mob rush to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. So they will see that Jason had obviously become a friend of Paul and Silas. He'd invited them into his home. Chances are he was a Jew. Chances are that he was one of the leaders in the Jewish community who'd gone over to become a believer. And Paul had gone to his home. And when they find out, when this mob gets word, they're after Paul. That's who they're after. Right? So they went to the place where they thought he was staying, at the home of Jason, right? And they wanted to get him in order to bring them out to the crowd. What does bring them out to the crowd mean? Rough them up. Serious. Yeah. Yes, that's what it's about. They're not very friendly. Yeah. Okay? So that's the way it is. But when they did not find them, they did not. What had happened? They disappeared. Again, we see something of God's hand. You know, there are times when, you know, God can do some interesting things just to get you out of danger's way. I don't know why they weren't there. Maybe they'd gone down to the chippy for something or other. But, you know, it could be anything. But God uses all sorts of things to bring about his plans. They weren't there. Thank the Lord for that. At that time. Yes. So, they get hold of the nearest one they can find. Who is? Jason. Right, so they grab him, and they couldn't find him. They dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials. Right, so they got hold of Jason, and there were some other people in the house, and they're described as brothers, which means they're Christians. Right, there's a church in his house. So they've gone and attacked them, dragged them off, and it says the word is dragged. It's a pretty rough word that they is used to describe what's going on there. Right. They dragged them off and the others before the city officials, right, the magistrates, and they're going to threaten them and all that sort of thing. Just one interesting little comment about that word city officials, the officials there. The word that Luke uses in his gospel, right, isn't found in any of the writings of the people of those times, you know, right? But when they were digging up Thessalonica, they found a stone tablet with names on, and names of the city officials. And the word that's used for the city officials is the word that Luke used. So he's bang on the time when it was. So, I mean, the archaeologist showing that Luke knows what he's talking about. He was there. Right. So, just as a little sort of confirmation in a sense, yeah? So, Luke tells us that they dragged them before the city officials. And what's the accusation? It says, first of all, these men have caused trouble all over the world and now have come here. How about that? These men have caused trouble all over the world. Now then.
God's reaching all over the world.
Right. Is that an exaggeration?
Yeah.
Probably. But is there an element of truth in it?
Yes.
Yes. These guys are getting this message out all over the place. That's the problem they face. Yeah? So it's a wonderful thing that the message of God, Jesus, is getting out. Right? So these men are spreading trouble all over the place, and now they've arrived here to cause trouble. And then it says, look at this. It says, Jason's welcomed him. Right, so he's in on it as well. Right? Jason's has welcomed him into his house. So he's on their side. So he's to blame like the rest of them. They are, now this is the real accusation. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Right, so what's the rub of their accusation is?
They're putting Caesar down.
They're putting Caesar down. That's how it's been portrayed. Because Caesar is being replaced by another king,
because
Jesus.
They're saying Jesus is Lord. And
that's
so
right. Yes.
That
and the usual
Caesar isn't.
Yeah, the usual message was Caesar is Lord. And they say, Jesus is Lord. Mm. Yes. And so there is that political conflict there that they're playing on. Yeah? Right? Now, there are two interesting things about that, for me at least, is that was exactly the same accusation that the Jews used against Jesus to get him crucified.
Yeah.
It wasn't a religious reason. They had religious reasons for having him crucified, but the reason that they put was, he's taking the place of Caesar. Yeah? There's a threat. And they said to Pilate, if you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar's. In other words, we'll rat on you and tell Caesar that you've let somebody go who's claiming to be a king. So that was Jesus' bit. But the other interesting thing about this is, we don't read in those early bits that when Paul's teaching in the synagogues, he's speaking from the Bible and he's talking about the Messiah having to suffer and die, he must have also spoken about the kingdom. And that the king is going to rule. Yeah, so he suffers and dies, but he doesn't stay dead. He rises and he's going to reign and rule, and so Jesus is Lord. So that's the message. Yes.
He's going to take his kingdom.
So that's the point. Yeah. So the message of the kingdom has definitely been part of Paul's message. And that was the bit that the rough lot latched onto and made use of. So there's the threat. So what do they do about it? Well, they haven't got Paul, which is the one they wanted, right? So when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Troubles are coming. That's right, they didn't know what to do about it. So what do? They put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. Right? Extract some cash or something to keep them quiet. Right?
Banned them.
That's it, they banned them, yes. But do you think it stopped them?
No,
as we'll see later on. So, there we are. That was the time that they had in Thessalonica. So what happens to Paul and Silas when they get back to find out that Jason's been dragged off with the brothers and there's nobody in the house? Well, it says, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Right? So as soon as it was night, under cover of darkness, some brothers escort Paul and Barnabas off to the next town. How many miles?
30
miles again. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? So right, so they go
then
off.
They go the first thing they do is go to synagogue.
They go off to Berea, right? Next place, the next stop. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, why our translation and why Luke includes a Jewish synagogue? There aren't any synagogues that aren't Jewish, as far as I'm aware. But anyway, it's the word synagogue means a meeting place. That's the basic meaning of the word. But anyway, that's the religious centre for them. So, right, so they go, first of all, to the Jewish synagogue. Same tactic, same programme of approach, yeah? So, and then we talk, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians.
Yeah.
Right, so different group of people here, yeah? I'd like to make the distinction, and I think the reason for the difference is that these aren't city boys. These are country boys. Yeah? Yeah? Thessalonica, big shop, big place, right? Berea, I assume it's an important spot, but something's different, yes? And it says they were a more noble character because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Interesting, isn't it? What are they doing? This is how it should be. They give Paul a fair hearing. They're not coming with their prejudices or anything else like that. They listen to what he says, but they love it. They're more noble. Why are they more noble character? Is it because they've got wealthy parents?
No,
influential by his character, not
yeah, they haven't got the money.
They haven't got the money. So they're not noble in terms of political things. What's noble about them is the way they behave as human beings. That's the thing, yes? And what are they doing is they listen to what Paul has to say, and then
they test it
out. That's a really important lesson here. Many years ago, there were some youngsters in our fellowship, you know, and someone said something to them, and they said, oh, that must be right if Dennis says so. Yeah? Well, it probably was. But the test is not because Dennis says so, it's if it's in there. Right? And this is what these believers, these Jews, were doing. They say they searched, and it means they examined the Bible. But they knew where to find the bits. Yeah, they weren't trying to guess where to find it. They knew where the bits were to check it out. They examined the Bible, and how often did they do it?
Every day
he spoke. They came together, they spoke, and they come with their Bibles and they're checking it out, right? And they're finding out if what Paul says is true. Yes. And do you think Paul was upset? They're questioning my authority as an apostle.
No.
Not at all.
He was glad.
He knows, and the good news for us is, we know if people get to the Bible to start trying to find out for themselves, there's only one route they're going to finish up on, it's believing it.
That's what that man was saying this morning, it's a challenge, isn't it?
Right, yes. So get the old word out, and Paul is saying, look, examine for yourself. Now there's a really important lesson for us as believers, is we don't badger people into believing.
No.
Yeah? You present the evidence, you urge people to believe, and you say, look, think for yourself, work it out for yourself, don't believe what others have told you, check it out, see if it's in the book. Right? Yeah. And that's the place. If they do that, they're going to come to a really solid rock, solid faith. Yeah? Because it's nice to have others influence you and tell you good things and all that, but you know, people are fallible. This isn't. So they come to check it out for themselves, and as a result of that, what happens? Says many of the Jews believed. That's fabulous. A delightful place for Paul. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Those groups again. Now this time they aren't jealous. Right? Because they've all thought it out. They realize this must be, this Jesus he's talking about is the Messiah. So things are great. Yeah. And how long does it last?
Not long, a few minutes.
Why? It says, when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too. Right? It wasn't the Jews in Berea that caused the problems. It was them up there.
Yeah.
Yes. Isn't it interesting, you know, when people get... This is religion. It's religion when you can't stand somebody else believing something different to you, you've got to go and fight them. Yeah. So, they come down when they hear that Paul's in. I wonder how they found out. They must have heard, you know, somebody's come back and said, there's wonderful things happening down in Berea, you know. Right? And it says, they heard that Paul was preaching the word of God. Now, that's Luke saying that, because they didn't believe Paul was preaching the word of God. They believed that he was messing it up. Right?
Yeah.
But Luke says Paul was preaching the word of God. When they heard what Paul was doing, then they're rather upset about it, and they go down and create trouble. Right? And as a result, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. And they'd use the political bit again. Mm-hmm. Another king coming around, Caesar, riots and all that sort of stuff, and so on. So, it was going all so nicely, wasn't it? Right. So why does the Lord allow these things to happen? Because he could stop it, couldn't he?
It
spreads the gospel. That's the answer. Keeps them moving, doesn't it? Yeah? Message planted, move on. Yeah? I mean, it would have been so nice for Paul to have a nice break there and just enjoy ministering to these people and building them up and so on. They've got it. They've got their scriptures. They've got people who really know their Bibles well and are willing to think about things. So, it's been planted. So, time to move. And that's how God does it. God does things in mysterious ways, you know. Right? Okay, so, what happens is, the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast. But Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. So,
do you think he got the crowds on their side? Do you think they got the crowds on their side, the ones they come to stir up?
It's not as bad. It's not as bad, the ones that the stirring up doesn't happen as well. Right. Because the people that are there are obviously of a more noble character. I think these are country lads. They don't go with these city guys who are stirring things up, you know. They're a bit more cautious. Yeah? That's my guess. I'm wrong. I'm happy wrong. But, yeah. Right, so the reaction isn't quite as bad, but the danger for Paul is still very much the reality. So what they do is they send off Paul to the coast, right, get him out of town, right, go down to the coast, and Silas and Timothy stay there for a while. Right, so they are helping and continuing with the church for a while. Right, so they send off Paul. Paul's on his own, except there's a few guys from the local church escorting him. So Paul goes down to the coast, yeah, and they escort the men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens. Right? So what do? I assume when they get down to the coast, what's the quickest way to get to Athens? By boat, yes, getting the boat, yes. And I'm sure that's what they did. They got Paul in there, got him away from all the trouble back home back there, and take him over to Athens. Right? And the intention is that they'll join Paul later. Yeah? Right. So they escorted Paul and brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So they go with Paul, they drop him off in Athens, get him set up and whatever. One of the reasons I've heard that maybe they did that was that Paul's health wasn't always great, I guess. And so they're looking after him and make sure he's all set up in Athens, and then they leave and want the other guys to join later on. Interestingly, and we'll be stopping here really, but interestingly, Paul's left for the first time on his own. I think that must have been fairly difficult for him. And he wants to share the gospel, and we read in the next passage that he just can't help himself. He has to go out and start talking to people. And he finishes up with an ear riot next time, before they've arrived even. But it's Paul does his stuff, of course, yeah. But Paul's on his own, he's been left there. He's planted these churches, with the grace of God, in Thessalonica and Berea. And the interesting thing is, which church would you think, the Berean church or the Thessalonian church, would be the one that would prosper and grow and multiply?
Why?
The Berean. In terms of the people there, they're solid, they're good souls, their foundations and all this are all right, yeah. And yet, it's Thessalonica was the place where Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, the gospel rang out from you.
Yeah.
Right? The church that was established in Thessalonica with all its problems of the surrounding antipathy and all of that was the very place where they sounded out the gospel. Well, I'm sure the Bereans sounded out the gospel where they were. It's just God has his different ways. I suspect it was because Thessalonica was more of a strategic centre as far as Roman roads and everything else was concerned, so that the good news could spread better, and they took advantage of that. The Bereans, well, we don't hear any more about them, really. They're good people, love the Lord, serve the Lord, did their bit, and gone home to glory. So, God does what God wants to do, where God wants to do it, and he's not going to sort of make a general rule. He works with different people, in different places, in different ways. So here we are in March.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We may not be big, but Jesus loves us. So, we pray for them that are. Yeah, and ask the Lord to bless them. Okay, so, one lovely thing is we've left Paul in Athens, and we're going to catch up with him next time. Right? And this is one of the most interesting ones, but I've got to stop there, because otherwise I'll get involved in that, yes. So, but it's the lesson from the Bereans is, use your brains, dear friends. Yes, God's given you the Bible, study it, and check out things. And it still happens today, people come along with all sorts of wonderful ideas, great new theories and all of this. Check them out. I've got one guiding principle for you. If they say it's brand new, it's probably false. Because, yeah, the truths that God's given have been around a long time. Right. So if there's something that's brand new, we've found a new teaching, check it out. Yeah. Let's pray. Yeah? Thank you, Jesus, for helping Paul and Silas and all those others. Lord, thank you for working in the hearts and minds of so many of those people. And Lord, we do see there's the enemy stirs up people with hostility with their perhaps their religion or their cultures and whatever, Lord. And it's sad to see. But thank you, Lord, you make breakthroughs even into those situations. We just bless you, Lord. The gospel's going out today. And Lord, thank you that nothing can stop it ultimately, Lord. Lord Jesus, you are the King, you are the Lord, and there is no other than you. We just bless you, Lord, that you died and rose again, and you are the coming King and Lord. So we bless you, Lord, for what we've read about tonight. We thank you for those who are sharing the word and going out with it. We pray for our missionary friends who in many times are facing real, real challenges because the hostility of the enemy is focused on them. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to be perhaps a bit more like the country folk of Berea, really, Lord, at times. That, Lord, where we are, to be faithful to you, to look at what you say, and to live it out, Lord, and to be an honour to Jesus. Yes. Bless us and help us, we pray, in his name.
Amen. Amen.